Take your Bibles and open to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Few things are more discouraging than watching a movie and the hero dies at the end. Or, in some of our cases at least, reading a 350-page novel and the hero just doesn't quite make it. They die in the next to last chapter. The world of the disciples by this point has come crumbling down around them. If you can, just put yourself in their shoes for just a moment and think about what is going through their minds here. This chapter will mean a whole lot more to you if you can really get into where we are relative to the disciples' attitude. One evening, they are celebrating the Sabbath with their hero. One evening. A Sabbath in which He instituted the Lord's Supper, in which He explained to them that this cup, this bread, is the new covenant that He is inaugurating. I'm certain that there was great excitement in that upper room that evening. They had to think back to the words of Jeremiah where he spoke of the new covenant. And he says, "This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." That had to be on the minds of the apostles as they sat at table with our Lord. Less than 24 hours after Jesus spoke those words in the upper room, though, He was hanging dead on a Roman cross. But not before He was betrayed by one of those very men that was sitting at the table as they partook of the Passover celebration. Not before He was condemned by this secret mock trial by the greatest court in Israel at the time, by the Sanhedrin. Not before He was carried to Pilate and then to Herod and then back to Pilate. Not before He was traded by His own people with a murderer. And where that murderer should have been, Jesus was scourged and finally nailed to a Roman cross. 15 hours before Jesus was nailed to the cross, the disciples, the apostles specifically, had to be rejoicing over those prophecies that Jesus was saying were about to be fulfilled. Prophecies that were spoken 600 years prior by the prophet Jeremiah, and yet their hero hung publicly on that accursed cross for 6 hours for everybody to see. He was mocked. He was made fun of. He was spit upon. He was struck. He was crowned with a crown of thorns. His garments were used for a game of chance by which one of the soldiers would have carried home his robe. And all the while, there He hung, dead on a Roman cross. Their hero. The one that they had literally left everything for. Their entire lives were in the background. They sunk everything into this man who they believed to be the Jewish Messiah. And finally, when it was time to get His body off the cross, they fled cowardly. In fact, they left it to a member of the Sanhedrin, Joseph of Arimathea, a secret disciple, and a Pharisee named Nicodemus. They had to go get His body. They had to clean off the blood. They had to anoint it with spices. All was lost for them here. It was over. The dream was done. There was no hope. That's where they're at here. Their hero, who had raised other people from the dead, could not even save his own life. Or so they thought. It's been a long time coming, but here we are in Luke chapter 24. Let's begin reading in verse 1. But, Paul, that's great. You know, usually when the Bible has that word, something good is about to follow. We were dead in our sins, but God. We're all, Romans 3, we're all condemned under the law, but now. You know, those buts in the Scripture just usually are followed by encouraging words. But, on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women who with them, who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. The name of the sermon today is "The Day That Changed Everything." The day that changed everything. Just when all hope was lost, when hope itself had been laid in a borrowed tomb, there is a new day coming. This day. We don't follow a brave but defeated hero with good ideas. No, that's not our Lord and Savior. We do not serve a good leader with great ideas who met a tragic end. That's not it at all. We serve a risen Lord. This text will move you if you're a believer in Christ. And if this text does not move you, something's wrong. Something's wrong. The chapter break here is just really disappointing to me. I don't know why they put it here. This should just continue on from chapter 23. I mean, in chapter 23, the unthinkable has happened. The one in whom the disciples have placed all of their confidence has faced this bloody, cruel, savage cross, and that through all types of evil. The mock trial, the turning of Judas. The announcement that there's nothing wrong with this man while the crowd said, away with him, crucify him. His blood be on us and on our children and on our children's children. It couldn't have been worse, really. They're in a state of despair when chapter 23 closes. And it talks in verse 55 about these women. It says, the women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. And on the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb taking the spices they had prepared. This is still part of the same narrative. We've not in any way changed the scene at all. I don't know why they chose to put the chapter break here, but nonetheless, we'll go with it. I'm not the translator. But we are missing some power when we stop at chapter 23 and don't just keep reading. Luke is essentially saying, yes, Jesus died, but that's not the end of the story. Yes, Jesus died, but let me tell you the rest. Jesus was laid in a tomb, but on the first day of the week, as early as possible, it seems, these women go to the tomb since there in verse 55, they had seen the tomb and how His body was laid. Now these women are going to the tomb with one expectation, that they are going to go and talk to the Roman soldiers who were camped out at the tomb. They are going to get them to undo the Roman seal temporarily while they would be allowed to go in and re-anoint the body of the Lord. As I understand, custom would have allowed this. And there were two Roman soldiers there to watch over this. There was no way that the women were going to overpower them. They expected to anoint a dead body. They were not expecting the resurrection any more than the men were expecting the resurrection at this point. They thought all was lost, but the last thing they could do for the Lord was to anoint His body before it began to decay. They arrive at the tomb and they find something they did not expect, and they didn't find something that they did expect to find. First of all, the thing that they did not expect was they did not expect the stone to be rolled away. This was a shock. Mark actually tells us that this stone was very large. Very large. In first century Israel, this large round stone would have been rolled up against the entrance to this cave, probably a low entrance, like 3.5-4 feet. I'd have had to duck to get in there. Maybe they would have taken a stone and actually plugged the entrance to the cave. They did both back at this time. It would have taken several men to move such a stone. In fact, we know from Mark's account that the women realized they were not going to be able to move the stone, and they were a little bit concerned that when they got there, there wouldn't be enough manpower to have the stone moved, and yet there's two soldiers there. This was a big stone. Then the thing they did not expect to find after the stone was rolled away when they finally did go in this cave was that the body of Jesus had vanished. It wasn't there. They did not expect the stone to be moved, and they did not expect the body of Jesus to be gone. That's the thing that they found that they didn't expect, and the thing that they didn't find that they did expect to find. And this completely shocks these women. In fact, Luke continues. Verse 4. While they were perplexed about this, they were bewildered. They didn't know what to think. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. Two men, according to Matthew's account, that were two angels. In fact, Luke actually says the same thing in verse 23. When they did not find His body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who had said that He was alive. Matthew actually adds for us here that there was a great earthquake, and the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat upon it. His appearance was like lightning, and His clothing white as snow. Now, we don't know if the women saw the earthquake or if they didn't. It seems when the women got to the tomb, the stone had already been rolled away, but the soldiers saw the earthquake, and the soldiers saw this angel. In fact, Matthew's account tells us that these two soldiers trembled and became like dead men. They fainted. Understandably so. It says the same thing here about the women. They were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground. These meetings that people supposedly have today with angelic beings, no, those are false. This is what happens when you meet a holy angel of God. You faint like a dead man. You fall to your face. I watched a video yesterday. Some of you saw that I shared it on Facebook of a heretic that said that she saw the face of God when she was carried up into heaven's throne room. That's just a lie from hell. It's not real. deception. These angels have a question for these women. They're in verse 5. And this question would have rocked their world. Why do you seek the living among the dead? What? 3 days earlier, they had actually seen Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus clean the body of Jesus, anoint it with spices, lay it in a tomb, and put a rock up against the tomb, against that cave. What do you mean we are seeking the living among the dead? But that's what he asked. And listen, there's a little bit of a rebuke here. We'll get to that here in just a moment. This is not only encouragement. The angel is actually correcting them a little bit. Hold that thought. Now they are there, again, to anoint a dead body. The same body they saw laid in the grave. What do you mean we are seeking the living among the dead? These angels go on. He is not here. Who's taken him? That's not it. He has risen. He is alive. This is clear. It's not hard to understand what's being said here. Jesus has been resurrected. Jesus has overcome death. In fact, Jesus in John 10 said, I have authority to lay my life down and I have authority to take it up again. The angel is declaring that he has done what he said he had authority to do. And then the angels reminded them that this was not new information. This is something that Jesus had said was going to happen. Notice verse 6. He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he told you when? While he was still in Galilee. That's the first year of ministry we have in the Gospel of Luke. That's way back in chapter 9 that Jesus said this. In fact, here's what chapter 9 verse 22 says. Jesus said to his disciples, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and killed and on the third day rise again. That is Luke chapter 9 verse 22, the ministry in Galilee, just like the angels have said. This was not a new teaching by Jesus. Listen, the resurrection should not have been a surprise. They should have been sitting there with their watch saying, we're getting close. Y'all remember, he told us after 3 days he was going to rise again. You know who did remember it? The chief priests. Because they went to Pilate and said, we want you to seal that tomb because that deceiver said that he was going to rise from the grave on the third day. You know who had forgotten it? All of the disciples. Jesus had said it. This is the reason that I say this is a rebuke. The angel is saying, he told you what was going to happen. Why are you here seeking the living among the dead? He told you he was going to be killed and he told you that he was going to be raised. Essentially, the angel is not asking them to believe his word. He is saying, believe Jesus' word. Believe his word. By the way, he had consistently taught this, that he was going to be betrayed, that he was going to be killed, and that he was going to rise from the grave. Even more so, they are being called to understand that the resurrection is part of God's plan, just as much as the crucifixion was a part of God's plan. There's one reason why they are distraught. Why? Because they didn't believe Jesus' word. Had they believed what Jesus told them over 2 years prior, they wouldn't have been distraught. They would have been at the tomb excited, expecting the tomb to be empty. All they needed to do was remember Jesus' word. And by the way, this was going to be another fulfillment of Scripture. Psalm 16 says, You will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. Jesus had to be raised from the dead. All Scripture had to be fulfilled. Without any problem, God continues to fulfill Scripture written hundreds of years before Jesus was born. That's not a problem for our God. So what do the ladies do here? Verse 8 is clear. They remembered His words. How do you think their heart must have leaped when the angel says, He's not here, He's risen. Remember, He told you this was going to happen. And they remembered His words. They remembered Jesus preaching this. It resonated with them. And they respond in faith. Their works prove their faith here. They remembered His words and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11. That's the apostles minus Judas. They told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest, to the rest of the disciples. This is the first time that a larger group, we might even say the whole church, heard of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. These women leave the tomb and they go to the apostles. More people are there with them and they preach He has risen. Who were these women? Who were these women who believed when the men didn't? Luke tells us. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women, those few, we don't know who they were. The other women with them who told these things to the apostles, but these words seemed to them, the apostles, an idle tale, and they did not believe them. There was quite a number of women here this day. We get three names, but there were more. We know that many women actually followed Jesus faithfully. That's one of the things that make Jesus' ministry so unique for that time. Now, don't misunderstand. All of the apostles were male. All of the teachers in the New Testament churches were male. The deacons were male. It's not that there wasn't male leadership, but there was a place for women to learn and serve in New Testament Christianity in a way that the Jews simply disallowed at that time. If you'll recall, we told you months ago that the Pharisees would not even so much as acknowledge a woman when they walked down the streets of Jerusalem. They wouldn't lower themselves. Jesus allowed these women to follow Him around and hear His teaching and take part in ministry almost. Not preaching ministry, but serving ministry. So the apostles are excited when these women get there and give them the news. No, that's not what happened. They don't believe it. In fact, their words, the women's words to the apostles seem to them an idle tale. They're absurd. They're nonsense. These women are delirious. Hysterical, maybe. These men were living a nightmare. It's like taking your entire life savings and investing it in a business that crumbles before your eyes in less than 24 hours. But more than that, they'd sunk their entire eternity into this man, Jesus Christ, and it had crumbled before their eyes. Their hopes of a messianic kingdom have been completely shattered, and they have no confidence that they can be put back together again. At this point in the story of Luke, the women are considerably ahead of the men. Men who, by the way, are going to ultimately be the foundation of the world. Men who are going to turn the world upside down for the gospel. Be encouraged when you doubt. Because so did they. Now I'm going to make the case that Peter believed. But Peter. That's different. That's a contrast. These words seem to them, the apostles, an idle tale, and they did not believe them, but Peter. Peter's different from the others. Something's unique here. Peter rose, ran to the tomb, not because he thought it was an idle tale. That doesn't make any sense. Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooped in and looked. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what happened. I'm going to make the case that Peter was, at the very least, open to the possibility that Jesus really had risen from the grave. Peter had learned a lot by this point. If you recall, it was Peter who stood up and said, "I will not deny you, Lord. The rest of these may deny you, but I will die with you if that's what it calls for." And Jesus said, "This evening you will deny me three times." Peter learned something. Peter had learned whatever human logic may tell him, whatever his reason may tell him, Jesus' words were more sure than his human reasoning and logic. Whatever Jesus said was reliable. And Jesus had preached that he was going to be crucified and buried and raised from the dead. Peter remembered those words. The women had relayed that to them, what the angels have said. And Peter, at this point, is saying, human logic says no, but Jesus says yes. And he gets up and he runs to the tomb. I believe Peter believed at this point. Now, interestingly, John's Gospel adds a little flavor to this. John's Gospel informs us that Peter didn't run alone. Another disciple ran along beside him. John himself ran. And it is interesting that John actually points out that he outran Peter. That's the very kind of stuff Jacob would point out. But John was considerably younger than Peter, and he should have outrun him. I can't remember how long it's been, but it's been a while since the kids wanted to race me across the parking lot. And the last time that I had run much, me and Wendy ran a half marathon, but it had been years since that happened. And they beat me across the parking lot because about two steps in, my left hip said, you're not going to win. Age matters. But John throws it in there nonetheless. John outran Peter to the tomb. But he waited for Peter. He didn't go into the tomb. He waited for Peter to get there. And Peter actually went in first. Just like the text here tells us, Peter went in, he stooped, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he marveled at this. The Scripture actually tells us that when John went in, he believed because of what he saw. John 20, verse 8. John went into the tomb, he saw the linen cloths there, and he believed. I have no reason to think that Peter's going home marveling at what had happened is that Peter himself believed. There's no reason for these clothes, this cloth, to still be here if somebody came in and stole the body of Jesus. That doesn't make any sense. They would have taken those too. But here they are. And the napkin that covered his face was actually folded up and placed in another spot. Why? Because somebody hurriedly ran in there and stole the body after overpowering the two soldiers and moving the stone away? No, that's not it. Those clothes are there because Jesus has been raised from the dead. That's the reason that they're there. I think we're safe in taking these words that Peter went home and marveled as confidence that Peter believed that at least it was possible that the women are right and Jesus was alive. He may have had a weak faith, but I believe he had faith at this point. This is the day that everything changed. I mean, literally, everything that has ever happened in the history of this world was changed because when those ladies went to that tomb, Jesus was risen. And everything about eternity is changed because when those ladies went to that tomb, Jesus' body wasn't there. And two angels announced that He's risen. What was tragedy some 3 days prior now has been turned into victory. When Jesus died, it seemed catastrophic. But for Jesus to literally die, I mean, remember, they took a spear and went through a lung and into the heart, most likely, and blood and water gushes out. He was dead. These are professional killers. They knew He was dead. For Him to literally, physically die and then 3 days later rise again is the greatest of testimonies as to who Jesus really is. This is the day everything changed. The disciples never would have dreamed such a great sign, such a great event would have occurred after Jesus hung dead on a Roman cross. They never anticipated this, even though Jesus said it was going to happen. Let me make this point. They didn't make it up. The testimonies are clear. They didn't expect it. They were weak. They didn't believe the entire testimony of Christ relative to His resurrection, because they were not expecting it. The women weren't expecting it. The men weren't expecting it. What's written in all of the Gospels show us that His most devoted, close followers did not understand that He was going to rise from the grave. They exposed their own weakness. They didn't make it up. If they retold the story as a fraud, they'd have said, yeah, we just sat there waiting on it to happen. But they didn't. They didn't expect it to happen. They did not make it up. But after they saw Him alive, every one of them believed with every fiber of His body. Something happened. Something happened to change Saul when he was headed to Damascus to slaughter Christians. He saw something that changed his whole world completely. He saw Jesus alive. These men will see Jesus alive. In fact, if history serves us correctly, 10 of 11 of these apostles will die a martyr's death because they will refuse to recant that they saw Jesus die and then alive again. Listen, if they made it up, somebody is going to say, don't cut off my head, man. We made that whole thing up. But none of them do. They're willing to go to the grave with it. They didn't make it up. He's alive. They saw Him alive. Charles Spurgeon once said this, upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, I risked my whole eternity on the resurrection. That's how big of a deal it is that Jesus rose from the grave. John Calvin is quoted as saying this, the cross of Christ only triumphs in the breast of believers over the devil and the flesh, sin and sinners, when their eyes are directed to the power of His resurrection. Close quote. Amen. Jonathan Edwards wrote this, this resurrection of Christ is the most joyful event that ever came to pass, because hereby Christ rested from the great and difficult work of purchasing redemption and received God's testimony that it was finished. Close quote. John MacArthur writes, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the single greatest event in the history of the world. It is so foundational to Christianity that no one who denies it can be a true Christian. Close quote. Amen. Those are just a handful of quotes on the resurrection of Jesus. We could have given you a whole lot more. The resurrection is foundational Christian theology. It is entry-level material. It is kindergarten for the Christian. What does it mean to us? Everything. Literally, everything. Paul writes to the church at Corinth saying, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. The resurrection means everything. By the resurrection, Jesus is openly declared by the Father to be His Son. Paul writes to the churches in Rome saying this, that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by His resurrection from the dead. He is declared to be God's Son because God raised Him. Jesus continued to fulfill prophecies. We mentioned Psalm 16:10 a second ago, but Paul writes to the church at Corinth again saying, He, Jesus, was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Over 300 prophecies fulfilled by Jesus during His ministry. More to come. One of them is that He was dead and walked out. You don't fake that. The resurrection is proof that death was crushed to death and that Satan is defeated. The writer of Hebrews writes, through death, He, Jesus, might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. Hebrews 2:14. The power of God towards those of us who believe is evidenced in Christ's resurrection. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus saying, we read this just a few seconds ago, you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance to the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Close quote. The same power that raised Jesus physically from the dead raised us spiritually to life in the Lord Jesus Christ. That God views us as redeemed is proven by the resurrection. Romans 4, Paul writes, it will be counted to us who believe in Him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Close quote. Praise God. We serve a risen Savior. Our hero is not dead. We could go on. If we read every New Testament verse relative to the resurrection today, we'd be here a while. This is the same subject that Peter, the same Peter that runs to the grave here, just a few weeks down the road, is going to stand up and preach about on the day of Pentecost in front of thousands of Jews, some of those who murdered Jesus. He's going to say this, men of Israel, hear these words. In other words, listen up. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through Him in your midst, as you know. They didn't murder Jesus without knowing. They knew. This Jesus, delivered according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, God raised Him up. That's Peter's message on the day of Pentecost. God raised Him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for Him to be held by it. The resurrection is foundational Christian theology. And listen, it is the resurrection that gives us hope. It is the resurrection that causes you to share the gospel with people you don't know. It's the resurrection that causes you to share the gospel with people even though you don't know how they may respond, because it doesn't matter what they think. The message is true because Jesus is raised from the dead. If you believe, if you know that Jesus died and was buried and rose from the grave on the third day, you ought to be shouting it from the rooftops. Listen, if you went to a funeral this week and somebody in a casket got up and walked out the door, you'd go telling everybody about it. Well, let me tell you, there's something greater than that that happened. Jesus overcame death and raised himself up from the grave. And he is alive forevermore, according to Revelation chapter 1. The empty tomb is the greatest proof that the message of the gospel is accurate. All other religious leaders throughout history past, every single one is dead in the ground, and worms have long destroyed their bodies. Muhammad is dead. Buddha is dead. Krishna dead. Confucius dead. Joseph Smith, Mary Baker Eddy, Charles Russell, dead, dead, dead. But not Jesus. Jesus is alive. Jesus tells John, "Fear not, I'm the first and the last, the living one. The living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys to death and Hades, death and the grave." Listen, only believers in Jesus have this kind of hope. A hope that death is not the end, because just as He has been raised, so we will be raised. And only Christians have a message that gives bold assurance to the world that there is life in God through Jesus Christ. Nobody else has such a message. Go tell the world that Jesus is alive. And if God so pleases to open their hearts, it will change everything about their worldview. Stand with me if you will. Burl, will you please dismiss us, sir?